Good morning, guys. Again, let's open up our Bibles. Good morning again to you online. Open your Bible as well, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, so we can continue our study here on Sunday mornings. Paul's epistle, first epistle to the Corinthian church. He is in this section now in the process of answering some questions that the Corinthians had. And he has addressed questions regarding marriage and divorce and remarriage and celibacy and eating meat, which was an issue for them that had been offered in temples to idols. And now he gets to another question related to their fellowship. He talks about when you come together, specific instructions and answers regarding their gatherings. And it's important that our heart is right and that our actions are right when we get together. And that's what we see here. We've got to make sure that when we gather, that what is going on in here as well as what we do is right before the Lord. So we're going to get into a very interesting issue that a lot of people don't really understand how it relates, but it has tremendous application today. And that's the issue of women's head coverings. And then he gets into behavior related to the Lord's supper or communion. So chapter 11, verse 1, Paul writes, "Imitate me just as I imitate Christ." So we've talked about this before, but Paul led by example. And it wasn't just his own internal example or even external example, but the reality is that he was first following Christ. If we're going to lead, we've talked about this before, you can't lead people where you haven't already gone and where you're not willing to go. And that's what we see here in the Apostle Paul. He says, "Imitate me, follow me." Because really that means that you're going to be following Jesus Christ, because I'm following Jesus Christ. Now, this verse and the next verse are really a bridge between that last section that we looked at last week and the next section that we're going to get into here in just a moment. And he says in verse 2, he says, "I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you." So he talked about liberty, and now he's going to, as I said, bridge to that next issue dealing with their question regarding head coverings and the issue that was going on around that. And he says, "I'm imitating Christ, follow me, and what I delivered to you," then, you know, based on what he's just said, was not some man-made traditions. He uses the word traditions, but it wasn't some man-made traditions, but it was the core practices of the faith that he's talking about that the apostles received directly from the Lord. So these are the things that he's encouraging them to follow along in, the things that he's encouraging them to imitate. And then he gets into a subject that on the surface might seem to be a bit superficial, but is anything but. He says, "I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, the head of Christ is God." So he's now going to talk about this subject of head coverings. Should men and women, should they have head coverings? Should they not have head coverings in church? But he starts off by, again, it's not just a tradition, you know, what do you wear? But the issue really extended beyond that. It was an issue of headship, and it was an issue of understanding authority. This is something that's very important to understand. In the physical and in the spiritual realm, there is hierarchy. Now, hierarchy is just order for, depending on what you're talking about, for different purposes. But every civilized society has some form of hierarchy. And, you know, it's been quite popular to rage against authority and to rage against hierarchy as if somehow that is a bad thing. The scripture teaches us that it is only a bad thing for bad people. And that's what we've discovered in our society with a lot that has gone on in the last few years. But hierarchy is not only part of every civilized society, but hierarchy is inherent in God's kingdom, and it's inherent in the creation of God. And the breakdown of authority is a significant problem in society. It's a significant problem in homes, and sometimes it's a problem in churches. That's because the purpose of hierarchy, authority, whatever term you want to use, we'll use these interchangeably, but the purpose of that is order and benefit. Turn to Romans chapter 13, a passage that we studied not that long ago, but I want to look at it more in relationship to this discussion here in 1 Corinthians. And in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, Paul also writes this. He says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities." What I've discovered about truly godly people is that they are subject to governing authorities. Doesn't matter what they are, whether it's the school board or the HOA association, they don't have a problem with authority. People who have a problem with authority have a problem with God. And that's what Paul tells us here. "For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God, even," understanding the time which Paul wrote, "even bad authority. They still have received their authority from God, and they will be held accountable by God. But it is our responsibility, to the extent that they don't violate Scripture, to be submissive to that authority." He says, "Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." And so we discover that there is a purpose with God. Authority is so that we live in a society that is safe, in a society where there is order, and ultimately the purpose of that is for your benefit. You know, so that you can rest safely at night, so that your needs can be taken care of, so that in this country we have been blessed with a certain hierarchy and form of order that we can freely proclaim the gospel, and that we enjoy great freedom that they don't enjoy in a lot of places around the world. I don't know if you've been paying attention, but in places like Syria, where we have a pastor, he has to use a code name, and it's extremely dangerous place to be a Christian. And you know, we are blessed where we live that we don't have to deal at the present time with those things. And God has blessed us that we might be a part of the work in large part in other places that don't have the same privileges and blessings that we have. But you might have seen that, you know, last night Damascus fell, and so Syria is now supposedly in the hand, is a free Syria once again, not under a dictatorship. We'll see. Just because it's free doesn't mean that it's going to be safe for Christians. That's what I can tell you. Because in that part of the world, Islam is still predominant, whether it's a dictatorship or whether it's another group of people. So I pray that it becomes a more open and religiously tolerant society where the believers there can see the Lord do an even greater work, but we will see what happens over there. A lot of people involved in Syria, Russia, Iran, significantly, as well as the whole previously the Assad regime, and so many other people involved, in large part because of its proximity to Israel and the damage that they can inflict on the nation of Israel should they be able to organize themselves and do so. And so a very interesting part of the world. So stay tuned there for Syria. But you look at a place like that and you say, praise the Lord for hierarchy. As bad, I mean, look, we look at our government sometimes and, you know, what do the people say, SMH, you know? That's my new favorite emoji, the little face where he's shaking his head. You know, you look at your government, but it's not Syria. It's not Ukraine. It's not some of these places. It's not Russia. It's not some of these places around the world. And we say, praise the Lord for what he has given us here. It is for our benefit. Now, in context here, as he's talking about the hierarchy that's important to us, he talks about the hierarchy being the Father, then Christ, then man, then woman. And it's important to understand this because a lot of times you talk about hierarchy and people get all bent out of shape. But then they go to work tomorrow and do exactly what their boss tells them. You live practically every day with hierarchy and you're just fine with it. And you should be. Because you understand in most contexts, including this one, that hierarchy is not about superiority. Hierarchy is about order. It's about roles. It's not about superiority. So one person that has a different role that might be over another person does not somehow inherently become better than that person. They simply have a different role and responsibility. And for example, in this context, Christ isn't inferior to the Father. But in the hierarchy, it is the Father, and then it is Christ, and then it is man, and then it is woman. And so we're not talking in all instances in this case necessarily about inferiority. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let me show you what I'm talking about. This Paul in Philippians 2 illustrates this perfectly. He says in Philippians chapter 2, again, beginning in verse 5, he talks about the mind of Christ. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's talking about mindset, if you will. Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. So he's talking about Jesus being God, did not consider it robbery to be equal, in this context, with the Father, but made himself of no reputation. Voluntarily, that word means he voluntarily lowered himself, taking the form of, it actually means that he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus spoke many times about his will was to do the will of him who sent him. He lived his life and exercised his ministry in and from a position of submission and service. Even though he was equal within the Godhead, he voluntarily lowered himself and set aside all of that to come and to take on an additional human nature and to live and in submission to die for the sins of men. So hierarchy is, again, not about, superiority, inferiority. It's about submission and understanding roles and exercising our responsibilities within those roles for the benefit. There's a lot of benefits, for spiritual benefits, for the benefit of others, and to bring glory to God. And so when he talks about these things, it's important to keep that in mind. He says, verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head, but every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, that is, that which is over her. The head we've seen of man is Christ. So for a man to pray or prophesy with his head covered, he's not acknowledging Christ as his head. And if a woman, in contrast, prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, she's not in submission to her head, man, and ultimately to God. Now, it's important to understand in ancient cultures, not just the one in which Paul wrote, but many of these ancient cultures, head coverings were symbols of being under earthly authority for not only the sake of that authority, but for protection and for care. It was symbolic. There was nothing, no evidence of anything like the burqa today, where there's this face covering, which is an aberration. But there was a head covering, particularly in certain contexts. And what that meant was you were acknowledging some earthly authority that was over you. So for the man to do this, technically, you know, there wasn't ultimately earthly authority over him. His authority was God, so he should not be covered, because that's saying I'm under God's authority. For a woman to be uncovered, it's saying I'm under no authority. So for her head to be uncovered, it was like I'm on my own. And usually these were people like prostitutes and others who went around with their head uncovered. It was like, hey, you know, no one is over me. I'm a free agent. And it sent a very clear message. It was screaming a certain message from the housetops in this culture. And he says, it was also, if a woman was uncovered, one and the same as if her head was shaved, which was also something shameful. A lot of times for adulteresses, they would shave them as a symbol of shame. And he says, if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. And a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. So again, now we see what there is a message that needed to be sent in this culture, and it was very different for very different reasons. Man being the image and the glory of God, he was put on earth to lead to the glory of God, not for his own benefit or for his own glory. And covering his head would deny that purpose. However, woman is the glory of man, as he says here, and being uncovered would deny that that hierarchy and would deny that authority. He says, for man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. So he takes it, he says, look, this isn't anything new. He goes all the way back to creation. He goes back to Genesis there in chapter 3 and verse 6 and 16. A couple of verses that I want to show you here, because the issue was that Eve had unfortunately usurped the authority that God had established. God established hierarchy from the beginning, and part of the issue with the fall was with the actions of Eve. Genesis 3:6. It says, notice the focus is not on Adam, it's with Eve at this point. It says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God told them not to eat of, she saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, Adam is still held responsible, if you've been with us, particularly recently, as we've talked a lot and referenced a lot in Romans, the fall and sin nature inherited from Adam. Adam gets the sole blame for that, the responsibility for that, as he should. But if you look at this situation, what you had here was part of the problem was Eve usurped the authority of Adam. She made the decision that he should have made sure wasn't made. She made a choice that he should have taken the leadership to make sure didn't happen. And so when you get to verse 16 of Genesis chapter 3, to the woman, God said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, a lot of people look at that. I mean, you might even find that on a Hallmark card. Your desire will be for your husband. This is not a verse you want to put on a card. The New English Translation translates it accurately this way. Your desire will be to control your husband, but he will rule over you. So as part of the curse, there is this conflict that is then introduced. And it was part of the problem with Eve usurping that authority was that she desired a role that wasn't her role. And because she did, she threw God's order all out of whack. And both of them, because neither of them really accepted God's hierarchy or role or exercised it in a godly way, man was plunged into sin. This is how important, and it's still that important today, to understand what God has established. God has established it for a reason. And so to the extent that we try to buck that, or we think we know better than God, you know, or God needs to get with the times, you know. No, God lives outside of the times. In eternity, he knows the end from the beginning. He knows what's good and what's bad and what's best. And he's established what is best. And man, always in his pride, thinks that he knows better and is going to forge another way. And so Eve usurped that authority, and God established it for our benefit. And then Adam, unfortunately, didn't lead, and he went along with it. And here we are. Verse 10, 1 Corinthians 11 says, for this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Well, that's a fascinating statement when you look at it. You say, what do you mean because of the angels? Well, first off, let me say this. The spiritual realm is all around us, and it is watching, paying attention, particularly those angels that serve God, and their interest in those who are the children of God. They are watching, and they saw God's authority and God's order and God's hierarchy warped and usurped in the fall, and they are watching for it to be restored in believers and in the kingdom of God. And so my suggestion to you is that we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to help declare and restore what God has established, that it is good, and to live that out. And he's saying, look, you need to do this, because this is part of God's authority, and the whole spiritual realm is looking to see God honored and glorified in us. And so he says, verse 11, nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. So he just reinforces what we established earlier, that these are just roles. It's not as though men don't need women or women don't need men, although I seem to hear people all of the time saying that they don't need the other. Well, the Bible is very clear that men need women. He's going to tell us just how in just a moment here, that men need women and women need men. In fact, that's why God created woman in the first place, because he said it wasn't good for man to be alone. He says the woman came from man, and even so, man also comes through woman, but all things are from God. Judge among yourselves. He gets back to the issue of head coverings. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? You know, I know people today wear their hair longer and stuff, and there's men, you know, with really long hair, and you know, they really care about shampoo and conditioner and things like that, you know. But it still looks weird to me. I got to be honest with you. You know, I see a guy like with really, I'm not talking about, you know, just a little bit long, but like really long hair. I'm just thinking, fine, you know, you're good, but it just looks odd, you know, and I'm just be straight with you. You look like a girl, you know, I mean, it's just, and when I look at this, I think there's a reason it's built in to us. There's just certain things, and it's not even, you know, sociological, because I suspect if it was merely just something that you learn based on your culture or your home, that you could learn other things, and you would, and to an extent you do. But I've watched different things, and I was watching something recently. It was a study with a whole bunch of different things. Part of it was a study of babies and, you know, their ability even to recognize male and female, and just how instinctively your brain can look at certain traits, and you make, within a fraction of a second, you know, am I dealing with a man? Am I dealing with a woman? And then it went into this whole thing with babies on, you know, symmetry and what faces babies find attractive and all of these different things and all of that. And I don't recall all of that, but I remember being struck at how your brain can just immediately recognize. That's a whole other subject, particularly when you get into things like the whole transgender issue in our culture today and things like that. You immediately, your brain, it struggles with that because your brain is saying this is a man or this is a woman. But, you know, there are other cues that are, you know, that are obfuscating that. And so you're struggling with that a little bit. It's quite interesting to me that Paul is really referencing that. And he's saying, look, you just know. You just know that certain things are male, certain things are female, and they're that way for a reason in a lot of cases. In this case, it even goes back to God's hierarchy, and it goes back to the issue of headship. And so he says, but if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. For if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. Some people look at that and say, well, see, Paul says all that, and then he just dismisses it. Those people don't really, I suspect, haven't spent much time with the Apostle Paul, because Paul's not going to take all of this time to explain something and say, yeah, but whatever. You know, that's not, in fact, he's saying exactly the opposite. Here, let me show you. Sometimes you can look at a verse and you can get completely the wrong idea, and then you start to look at it from a different perspective, and you're like, oh, why didn't I see that? This is one of those verses. What Paul really was dealing with here was that there were people likely abandoning the head covering, and he was just talking about liberty. And there were likely people going, hey, man, liberty, and, you know, do we really need to wear these head coverings anymore? Let's ditch the head covering, and then they were arguing their right. You know, we're free. We don't have to do this sort of thing. So these are the people, if anyone seems to be contentious, that Paul is talking about. And he wanted to make it clear that though people were arguing, saying, you know, we don't need to do this anymore, and perhaps using liberty for that, that the apostles and the churches had no custom of supporting such an idea. He's saying there's people arguing that this isn't important anymore. We don't support that. We're not behind this. Don't be confused in thinking. And it's not hard to imagine, because Paul got accused of all kinds of stuff. People were, you know, you get inklings of that in the epistles, that Paul said this or Paul's doing that. And he several times had to say, no, wait a minute, no. And this seems to be one of those instances where maybe people were even saying, yeah, even Paul says we don't need head coverings anymore. And he's saying, we have no custom of supporting such an idea. So let's get to the real question. You look at this and you think, man, you know, you ladies anyway, next week, I don't want you all to show up. You don't need to all show up with a scarf, you know, tied around your head, because this is not saying that. And let me explain to you why that is the case. The head covering was a very clear symbol of authority then. If you did it now, no one would know what it was. I would say that, yes, you should do that if even today this was still a symbol. In other words, even if today, if a woman walked around with her head uncovered, not just in a spiritual context, but in a lot of different contexts, if it was still the practice today where if she did that, she was saying, I have no authority over me, then by all means, you should do that. But if you put it now, if you do this now, if you all come in here with head coverings on, people are just going to think you're weird. And it would be weird. Because no, you'd have to explain it. And so thus, it's not something any longer that declares what God has established, declares God's authority and God's hierarchy. But God's authority still exists, and submission still needs to be present, especially in the home and in the church. And I want to explain to you some things where this does still apply, where it does still make sense, where people will still naturally understand. I think sometimes people just do religious things, you know, and particularly things like this from other times, and they just look out of place. And the problem is oftentimes that they're doing those things, but there isn't really submission in the heart. And that's really where it needs to be. And as long as we make sure it's there, and then we're faithful to those areas that do very clearly apply, then we will have what God is looking for. And as I said, authority is still important in all areas of society. God's authority still exists, and submission still needs to be present, as I said, particularly in the home and in the church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. If you know that passage, you know that's a significant passage, particularly for the married couples. And Ephesians 5:23 says this: the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is savior of the body. So let's talk about the home, where God's hierarchy still exists, but where it is often not being exercised properly. And you could say, well, I don't like your ideas. Well, they're not my ideas, but okay, whatever, you know. But here's the problem. Genesis chapter 3. To the person that says, I'm just not going to do that. I don't want to put in the effort. Or I don't like it. Or I don't believe you, or whatever. There's consequences. And my encouragement to you is spare yourself the consequences. Do it as God has said, because he's given you these things for your benefit and for a reason. And the most common thing that I see is a failure of men to lead in the home. They won't do it. They don't like conflict. They maybe are lazy. They don't want to put in the work. They just don't care. I don't know, you know, there's probably a dozen different reasons we could come up with, and they might be some of the same for certain ones. Or their relationship with God is not right, so they cannot lead. They've handicapped themselves spiritually. But there are a lot of instances in Christian homes where men are not leading in the home, and it's not good. The other situation is that whether it's because men aren't leading or because, you know, women say, hey, you know, I don't know, who put you in charge? God. But, okay. But that's the, you know, why should I listen to you? You know, and, like you said, we can understand this sometimes, but it creates a whole host of problems when men will not lead and when women will not support that leadership. And again, we can get into all kinds of details as to what causes this and, you know, how much this person is to blame versus this person and why, you know, it's different in every situation. But the root cause is a failure to understand. And here's this. Here's the ultimate. I mentioned it at the very beginning. If we don't understand this, it means that we don't acknowledge God's authority. Because if you look at the top of the org chart, if you want to call it that, it's God. God is at the top. And so a failure to accept whatever role God has for us is a failure ultimately to accept, as Paul talked about in Romans, the ultimate authority of God. And it is an indicator of a problem with one's relationship with God. So it's kind of really, I mean, we can talk about it and we can say, yeah, let's approach this and resolve this issue. And you can spend all of your time focusing on men leading and women, you know, independence or, you know, whatever the case may be. You know, but really, it's a deeper spiritual issue. And that's the issue that has to be tackled. And when that comes into line and when our relationship is right with God, then these things have a way of resolving themselves, particularly as we're in the Word of God. Now, in the church, it's also important. You see this a lot, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. This whole debate, by the way, whenever I see a church and there are co-pastors and their husband and wife, let me just tell you, run. That's like a telltale sign that because they don't understand the most fundamental element of God's order. And Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:12, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. He's not saying that women can never talk in the church. You got to read the whole Bible. He talks about all sorts of different scenarios where women have a responsibility to teach and to serve in the church. But what he's saying is because of the hierarchy that God has established, he's called, and we see this over and over, he's called men when he does call people to be pastors. He calls them from among men because men are made, he already told us, in the image of God. They're the glory of God. And so he has roles. And so this idea that that has changed, that now we should, you know, I heard people saying, well, you know, this woman should be a pastor because she preaches better than any. You know, I heard people that I've known for a long time say these kinds of things. She preaches better than all the men I ever met. Well, you know, look, since when did preaching well be God's criteria? I never found that in the scripture that God says, you know, you're really, I chose you because you're really good at this. Usually what I find is God says, I chose you because you're meh. And I want to be glorified. See, my strength is made perfect in weakness. So that's not a very good argument, women being better. You know, women are better at a lot of things, you know. That doesn't mean being better makes us called to certain things. There's probably a lot of things you're a lot better than people that are doing them professionally right now, but you're not called to do that. You know, being better at something doesn't mean you're called to do something. It's God's roles that God has established. So it's very important that we stay within the roles because the roles that God has established are very important for each person to exercise for the benefit of the body of Christ. And so we see that order oftentimes is out of whack in the home. It gets out of whack in the church. Paul is not saying, you know, women, you just sit over there in the corner and you be quiet. The Bible, you know, over and over in Scripture, we see examples of women that had very substantial ministries, sometimes greater ministries than their husbands. But also we understand that bigger picture, everything was being done in order in the church. And there were roles and responsibilities, and there were times and places to exercise the different things that God had called them to do. And so it's very important to take the things that Paul says like that in context, but also important not to just change them and say, well, yeah, that was for, you know, that doesn't really apply. Because in that case, today, people do understand these things. It's not something as simple as a head covering. And so the problem today, I would say, is not a lack of head coverings. The problem today is a lack of understanding of God's hierarchy. The enemy has done a really good job of making this seem old-fashioned. You know, maybe some of you are sitting here listening to me right now. No, you're chauvinistic, or you're old-fashioned, or whatever label you want to put on it, that's fine. You know, but know this: know where that comes from. That doesn't come from sound biblical understanding. That doesn't come from a right relationship with God. That comes from Satan. And why does he want you to believe that? Because if he can get you to believe that, he can destroy a society, he can destroy a home, and he can destroy a church. All by simply eroding God's order. And that's what you see going on in the culture today. That's what you see going on in churches today. That's tragically what you see going on in homes today. Is the erosion of the order and the hierarchy that God has established for the benefit of man. So head coverings are really irrelevant at this point. It's God's order, and how do we live and faithfully walk within the order that God has established for us? How do we exercise that authority or live within it properly? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17 says, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse." He says, look, when you guys come together as a church, it's not a good thing. That's a tough statement. When you guys are coming together, it would actually be better if you just didn't go to church at this point. And you know, there's people like that before. I've said to them, look, maybe don't go to church, because you shouldn't be in any church until you get right with God. Then go in fellowship. And that's what Paul is going to tell him here. Hey, you need to change some things. Then go in fellowship, because what you're doing now is not even really church, he says. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. We've talked about that already earlier in 1 Corinthians. He brings it up again because they were supposed to be unified. He's going to talk about communion, and they were supposed to be unified at the Lord's table. And he says, you're divided. There must be also factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. I guess that's the only good thing about factions and unfaithful people, is that they have a way of revealing the faithful and the approved. That's what he says. Verse 20, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. You think that's what you're doing? That's not what you're doing. Because you're coming together and you're divided, and because of certain things that they were doing, it turned out that though they thought that they were celebrating the Lord's Supper and communion, they really weren't. He says, in eating, each one of you takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. It's helpful to understand, again, culture. The way that they did communion was they would have a whole feast, and the feast would culminate in communion. And so he says, what's happening is, as you're coming together and you're cutting in front of each other in line, and one guy's getting seconds and thirds before the some people have even gotten anything, and this person's drank so much wine they're drunk, you know, over here. He says, it's a real problem. You're abusing the Lord's table. Verse 22. He says, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? It's like, look, maybe don't come so hungry, you know, to these feasts. Verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So he says, this is what you're doing, but this is what he has to remind them. This is what communion really is. First of all, it was established by the Lord. Second, it was a symbol of his body and his blood, his body broken and his blood shed for us on the cross. It is the proclamation of his death until he returns and the value of that death. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. It's a couple things he adds to that, that communion is a time to draw near to God. And if we are going to do that, there has to be self-examination. We have to, in preparation for this and in conjunction with this, examine ourselves and deal with things. In their case, their divisions, their gluttony, their drunkenness, their lack of concern for others, their immorality that he's talked about as well. Because if not, he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner drinks judgment to himself. Verse 30, for this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. He says, guess what, guys? You are suffering physically because of something you're doing spiritually. There are sins, that there are things that you can do that there are, God allows physical consequences in the life of an individual. And this is one of the places we see that in Scripture, that people were getting sick and dying because of their abuse, in particular, of the Lord's table. And I wonder how many times these things happen today, and we just say, well, they just got sick, or, you know, this and that. And in reality, it was our failure to deal with things in our lives. And God says, hey, I'm trying to get your attention. Or God says, you know what? I have to take you out of the way now. You're no longer, I'm done with you. And, you know, we need to be cognizant of that we need to examine ourselves, that there are consequences to coming in here, but not first dealing with our hearts. And sure, God is gracious, but he will only allow these things to go on for so long. He says, verse 31, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. That's it. You've got to judge yourself. Don't worry about someone else judging you. Judge yourself. The most successful believers, and those particularly that avoid judgment, judge themselves. It's something that I think about often, and I ask the Lord, say, Lord, help me to judge myself so that you don't have to judge me. Now, we're not talking about judgment in terms of salvation. We're just talking about judgment in terms of sin and the consequences of sin. And I need to daily be able to go before the Lord and say, help me, show me, or help me, if I already know, to deal with these things and to judge myself so that you don't have to deal with me in one of these ways or in another. He says, but when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. You see, it's all about God's order. The early church wasn't chaos. The early church was about order. Paul will speak later when we get into the gifts, and he says, let all things be done decently and in order. As we worship the Lord, yes, there is freedom in the Spirit, and God is doing certain things, and we don't seek to control or to quench the Spirit of God. But we also recognize that when the Spirit of God is truly working, that there is order, that there is not chaos, that there is not peace. And the same is true in societies that serve the Lord. The same is true in homes that serve the Lord. There's peace. There's joy when we find God's order in his word and when we obey it. And so there are two keys here in this section, as best as I can tell. We need to understand authority, and that is obvious. And the second is that we need to make sure that our hearts and our behavior are right and consistent with what we are called and what we think that we're practicing in the church. And failure to do so is going to harm our relationship with God. It's going to harm our relationship with others. And ultimately, it's going to invite judgment into our lives. So the heart behind what we do is as important as what we do. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these reminders, Lord. We daily seem to need so many reminders, and you are faithful. So let us be diligent to be in your word, that we might see these things that we've forgotten about, lost sight of, lost track of. Lord, we pray for a yielding to your spirit and not to the will of the world in doing what is right, that it might be well with us and our soul. We pray for your blessing upon this church. We pray for your blessing upon each family in this church. We pray for your order and your will to be done ultimately and in our lives and in this church. And we pray for your order in our society, that even though we have a nation that has walked away from you, Lord, there is still residual blessing and benefit by your grace. And so we pray that this would lead to revival, that this would lead to many coming to you, that this would lead to godly people being in those positions of authority, that it would lead to a nation walking with you in righteousness. Lord, we know that this is your desire and that it is within your power, and we just pray for the desire within men to yield to you. While we're praying this morning, the question is, have you yielded to God? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your head? Have you received his sacrifice on the cross for your sins? Do you know that you're going to spend eternity with God in heaven, or do you say, I don't know, not sure? Or worse, do you know, hell, I'm destined for hell. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And you and me, we were born dead, born without Christ, lost. Christ came and reconciled us to God. The question is, have you received that sacrifice personally for yourself? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Have they been washed away? If not, the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Now is the time, not tomorrow, not next year. And so if you haven't prayed to receive Jesus Christ, I want to pray with you this morning. A simple prayer, a prayer of repenting of your sins, a prayer of asking Christ into your life. And I want you to know this. He's waiting for you to do that. If you haven't, he's waiting for you to do that. So if you'd like to pray with me this morning, I just invite you where you are sitting. You can pray right there. We're going to pray. You can just join me. But would you lift up your hand? If God is speaking to you, would you lift up your hand this morning? We'll pray together. And I encourage you, don't worry. You don't need to worry about what people think or what other people have done or haven't done. This is about you. This is about where you're going to spend eternity. This is about your relationship with God. Father, we thank you. Bless your church. Strengthen your people. Pour out your spirit afresh. Lord, help us to judge faithfully ourselves, that we would not need to be judged, that we might walk with you. Lord, help us to see clearly and to understand and to do those things that you've revealed to us in your word. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.